So we're in Romans chapter 9. We are taking our time getting through this chapter. Hopefully today, I have fasted and prayed that I would not sweat nearly as much this week as last week. That was brutal. But it's fine if I do, whatever. I told people we're eating lunch with, every time I really start sweating, I'm so thankful that my pores aren't a little smaller, because then I would squirt, right? Just more evidence that there's a God, right? Our pores are the perfect size. Today we're going to be in verses 14 through 18. Before I read them, let me tell you this. Here's a little sneak peek into the life of a pastor's wife. You're fine. If you're married to a teacher, this is going to describe your life too. I would, she said, why do you always say things three times? Like, why do you always have another illustration, another way to describe it? She's like, do you think I'm an idiot? I got it the first time. But if you're married to a teacher, you're married to a communicator, like, we just want to make sure you're getting it, right? So I've got one more example that I hope will help us get through this passage. I think we have a picture, if we could throw it up there. It's a river. Now, we won't leave it up there too long, but here's why that matters. When you look at a river, rivers are rarely ever straight, are they? They curve, and a lot of that has to do with, like, when the water's flowing, if the soil's pliable, then it can go right through it. If it meets some resistance, sometimes it has to go around that resistance so that it can get back on track. That's the picture that I want you to think about as we read the next few verses in Romans, okay? How that river winds around things and through things and over things, that's what I want you to think about. So here we go, Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. If you would stand while we read it. And again, I'm going to read it. You think about that picture of that river. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Okay, God, it's your word. There's a lot in there. It can make us have lots of questions. But God, I pray this morning that you would help us see what matters most in your word, and that you would find in us places where your river can flow through us to whoever you want to reach. We're yours, God. In your name, Jesus, amen. As you're sitting down, turn to the person next to you and say, don't get in the way. All right. I want to make sure you get this, that when it comes to election, we talked about this last week, I said that election before selection. So when it comes to election, certain people that you read will say, hey, if he's electing us, then we don't have any free will at all. And people that believe that, they're going to be in heaven, right? It's all about Jesus. There's just people on the other side that are like, yeah, God, I mean, he elects us, but we have all the free will. We can make all the choices. And those people will also be in heaven. Because you're not going to get in heaven based on your doctrine. You're going to be in heaven because you've trusted Jesus, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, not full understanding of doctrine. I'm simple, right? So let me just give you an illustration that I think will help you see where I come from. Because I believe that God is, he does elect, he is sovereign. I believe that we do 100% have choice and responsibility, and I'm not sure in this lifetime we're ever going to see how they go together, But when we are in heaven, it's going to make more sense. Can you imagine being in the ocean drowning? And a boat pulls up, and they take out the life ring, and they throw it to you, and it plops right in the water next to you. What do you do? You grab that thing, right? And when you grab it, what do? They start pulling you in. And when you get on the boat and your life has been saved and people ask you to tell the story about how you got saved, you know what you don't do? Well, let me tell you what I did. I manufactured a boat in my mind. I made sure it came over to me. I manifested that thing right to me. And then I manifested through the power of attraction that somehow that life preserver would get flung right to me. And in my own power, I did all this. I saved myself. That wouldn't be your testimony, would it? Your testimony would be like, I was so close to death, y'all. I was treading water like nobody's business. And this boat showed up out of nowhere. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, it splashed. And it was this life preserver. And I just barely got my hand in it. And I just held on for dear life as they pulled me in. They pulled me in. I couldn't even kick my feet, y'all. And they pulled me up on that boat. And then I want to introduce you to the people that saved my life, right? That's what your testimony would be. We do have choice. We can choose to just let the life preserver sit there. Or we can choose to grab hold and let them rescue us. Same with Jesus. I believe that. I believe that when he sent his son, he empowers us so that we can respond to him. Election before selection. Now, this morning we get to this section that's going to talk about mercy. Thank goodness for mercy, right? And he's going to talk about who he wants to show mercy to. He's going to talk about hardness of heart. Tell the person next to you, don't be stubborn. I usually have a big idea. Today I just have a big question, okay? And this one I want you to think about the whole time we're talking. Are we following the way or getting in the way? Yeah, you should ask the person next to you. Are you following the way or are you getting in the way? The verses that we read talk a lot about Pharaoh. And so you'd have to go, we're not going to go back to Exodus chapter 9. But in Exodus chapter 9, we start to see the story of how the people of God are in captivity, right? They're in captivity, and God sends Moses to Pharaoh. And if you read through the story, there's 10 times that God sends plagues. And there are times that it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then there are times that it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you can read it and start going like, wait, what? Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? And here's what you'll find. The first 5 plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the next 4 of the next 5, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And when I read that, it took me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to turn there if you've got your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Peter said, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I've preached this a number of times, and that is a legal term. So if you're in a court of law, you would be over here. You're being prosecuted. And when it says that God opposes the proud, it literally means that God is the prosecutor. And he's opposing you in court. That's what that Greek word means. He opposes the proud. The Greek word for proud means showing oneself above others, overtopping, conspicuous above others, preeminent. Do you know any one-uppers? Right? You tell a story and they go, well, you think that's something. Let me tell you this story, right? You know those one-uppers? That's kind of what the Greek word for proud is getting at here. People who keep saying, oh, yeah, but. Oh, you did this? I did this. You drop a name, they drop a bigger name. But it also has this flavor. They have an overwhelming estimate of their own means or merits. So I don't need you to save me, God. I can save myself. That's what that word proud means. And when we have that attitude, the Bible says that God opposes the proud. So anytime we look at God and say, I can do that, I don't need you, we put ourselves in opposition to him, which is what Paul's getting at in Romans chapter 9. He's saying God will have mercy on who he wants to. He'll show mercy to people, but he can also harden. He can oppose. And he goes back to Pharaoh to prove the point that Pharaoh hardened his heart toward God so much that at some point God was like, I'm just going to have to oppose you. I will oppose you because you have opposed me. Are we following the way or are we getting in the way? Back to 1 Peter. Because I love how Peter writes this. He opposes the proud, which, again, I've never been sued. I've never been in court. But if I was in court, I would not want to look over and see that God was the prosecuting attorney, right? That's a bad day. That would make me sweat big time, right? Squirt even. So here's his answer, and this is what I want you to get. Here's his answer. He opposes the proud. We know that. But he also gives grace to the humble. And then Peter says, like, one of the greatest understatements in the history of the Bible. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. His next two words, humble yourselves. No kidding. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. I'm throwing a lot of Greek at you, but the Greek for due time literally means your time. It means he knows when in your life it's the best time for him to lift you up so that he will receive glory through you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Raise your hands if you've ever felt anxious. Okay, just making sure I'm in good company. The anxiety he's talking about here is not the anxiety that's so prevalent in our society, right? I mean, he gets it. He gets anxiety. But this anxiety is, wait, I've chosen to trust him. I've chosen to humble myself before him. And now things aren't happening nearly as fast or in the way that I thought they should. And that can make you feel some kind of way, can it? When you know that God's given you a gift, you know that he's called you, you know that you have a purpose, you know that he gave you a dream and nothing is happening. You can start to feel a certain way. You can start to feel that kind of anxiety, which is why he said, if you're going to humble yourselves under his hand, if you're going to wait for him to lift you up in the time that he knows is right, then you're going to need to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. B, he continues, self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So he starts this out by saying, don't resist God, because if you do, he's going to oppose you. Instead, you need to resist the devil. Who are we resisting is the question. And I would submit that sometimes our hearts, we would never say to God, my heart is hard towards you, but we would say in the way that we love our lives, the way that we live our lives, I don't need you right now, God. And that's the Greek word for proud. Us looking at God, it's like he threw us the life preserver and we're just like, no, I got it. I'm good. I'm going to save myself. And at some point, you read the story of Pharaoh, at some point, read the book to the end, that life preserver is going to be pulled back in. I'm not saying that to make anybody afraid. I don't think that we're supposed to scare you into the kingdom. But I do believe that we live as if we have all the time in the world. As if, like, I don't know if I want that life preserver, but you, I don't like even like that color nor the shape. I don't identify with that. So we just let God take it back because we think that we'll get another one. But He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's not another boat coming, y'all. He is it. And when you're drowning, you don't care if the boat driver is Baptist or Pentecostal. You'll even take a sweater, right? You're just like, can you get me out of here? That's all that matters. That's why we think it's so hard to do evangelism. It's not. Because God can lead you to people who are, they're aware that they're drowning. They know that they need hope and help. And you get to share that with them. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Which is why Paul used Pharaoh as the example. Now, I just put my notes. Pharaoh got into a one-upping contest with God and lost, right? And he did. Do you remember the story? Like, snake, and he was like, my guys can make snakes. God's snake ate their snake. That's a weird story. Like, blood, and he was like, my guys can turn blood. They can turn water into blood. Which I always thought that was weird because the Bible says that God turned all the water in the land into blood. And then Pharaoh's magicians turned more into blood. I think they just went out back and got some that God turned into it and showed it to them and said, look what we did, right? I mean, if all the water's blood, there's no water that's not blood, right? At some point, though, even Pharaoh's men could not do what God was doing. And Pharaoh still got hard in his heart. He still kept one-upping God. Oh, yeah, I'll let you go. Oh, no, I changed my mind. And it just became this. And I love you enough to say this and ask the question, and I ask it of myself too. I told people back in the prayer room this morning, like, the best and worst sermons to preach are the ones you're preaching at yourself, right? Is this our life to God? Well, no, I'm trusting Him for my salvation. But are you trusting Him with your life? Or did you just, like, check the I got saved box, and now you're doing whatever you want? Is He the last person you talk to when you face a problem because you first had to talk to all your friends? Do you ever fast about a solution, or do you just go out and eat with your friends to talk about the problem? Are y'all good? These are the things we have to ask ourselves. Like, are we applying this truth to our lives? Not from a fear perspective. Well, I don't want God to fight me, but I want to be on the side of His grace. And the person He gives grace to is the humble. We don't have the story based on this truth, but what if Pharaoh had just simply said, you're right, you go take your people out and go worship God. And then what if he had come and worshiped God too? See, there's a river that flows from the throne of God, and the Bible talks about how it brings life everywhere it goes. And when that river touched Pharaoh, he could have said, yes, just pour that river through me. But God chose to go around Pharaoh. Actually, if you read the story, I think he actually ran over Pharaoh, but I'm trying to be kind, right? He gives mercy to whom he wants to give mercy. He hardens those he wants to harden. These sound like really tough language, But when you take the whole of Scripture, all God's saying is, I'm responding to you the way you respond to me. Now, this will hit too close to home. How many of you struggle with anger? You didn't have to raise your hand, but I appreciate your honesty, right? I'm with you. You know, we read like Proverbs that say a soft answer turns away wrath. Some of y'all read that and you're like, ah, soft answers. That's my love language. Some of us read that like, I don't know how that verse got in there, right? That should not be there. That is not the way it works. God, have you ever seen a debate? That's not how it works. Like, there's no way a soft answer is going to take care of this. A soft answer does turn away wrath, but if we're not trusting God's word, then what wrath does is it produces loud answers, right? At least in my life, if you come at me, you can feel it, right? Like your eyes, the peripheral gets a little white and blurry, and you like your chest gets tight, and you just explode. That's how the world is. Force meets force. And I want you to see this about God. It does not depend, in Romans 9, it does not depend, therefore, on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. We can try to be nicer, and we should. There's fruit of the Spirit, but it's the fruit of the what? Spirit. He produces it in us. It's not in us. The Bible says in Romans that Christ died for us while we were his enemies. We were against him, and he died for us. So he's not looking to run you over. He wants all men to be saved. He shows mercy. And sometimes he shows mercy to people, well, in my life, to people who don't deserve it. And I think if we realize that we've been saved by his mercy for his purpose and his glory, then you can get into Romans chapter 9, and I know some of you have done this with friends, and I've done this with friends, and you can have these discussions and debates and go round and round about choices, and did I really choose what shirt to wear today? Yes. Did God choose, do people choose hell, or does he send them there? And I think when you read this and you take into account all that God has shown to us through Jesus, the question is not, why not them? The question is, why me? Why would he choose me? Why would he choose to use me? Why would he choose to use you? Doesn't he know us? Yes. And his grace came to us. That's the end result of election. I was in an ocean drowning. I had no hope. And he didn't have to come, but he did. And he didn't have to throw me a life preserver. He could have said, I told you not to jump in the ocean, idiot. But he's not a parent like us. Amen to that. I'll amen your amen. Because we do that as parents all the time. Our kids come running to us bloody and broken. And we're like, I told you not to do it. What? He's not a father like us. He shows mercy. He has compassion. He's long-suffering, and Pharaoh proves it all the way up to the end. How many chances did Pharaoh need? Time after time after time. And what I want you to know this morning is, man, he comes to us. He comes to us. He's like, I've got a purpose for your life. I've got river, I've got life, it's flowing, and that life has flowed to you. What I would like it to do is now flow through you to people that you know. I'd like to use you to bring life everywhere you are. We can complain about our work environments, or we can bring the river of life to them. But just know this. We saw this last week, that his purpose in election might stand. He has a purpose, and he will orchestrate, move, rearrange people and things to accomplish his purpose. We have a God like that. And I don't know if this is, I don't want to like, I don't know how to say it. I wrote this down in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 18, when he says, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens whom he wants to harden. I just wrote this down. Is God bending the rules or breaking the rules? No, he is the rule. Is God looking the other way? No, he is the way. He is, y'all. He's not, I'll let you slide. No, that's not who he is. He dealt with sin on the cross. He is a compassionate father reaching out to us. Again, 1 Peter, desiring that God is not slow concerning his promise. He desires all to come to eternal life. And because of that, he is always reaching. He's like, I want to get the good news to people, and I would like to use you, Paul, in the process. And if I say, no, this is the God I'm going to experience, which is not a God that plays well in America, right? Because we need our God to be like sweet and on our side, like full of syrup and sugar. I think we might need to see a different side of God. I think we might need to understand there's a different side of God, a God that says, I'm going to accomplish my purpose. Will you let me use you in the process? And if we say no, this is what we experience. But that's on us. Because we responded the way Pharaoh did. Which is why today's big idea is just a question. Are we following the way or getting in the way? And all that is about, all that's just about trust, right? And which next week, wouldn't it be great if we had somebody, if somebody can come up here and do pottery next week while I preach, that would be awesome. Because we're going to talk about potter's wheel. It's all about trust. Trusting that God will do what he said he would do in our lives when he wants to do it. Which takes us back to 1 Peter. I'm going to close there because this is just a verse we just absolutely love. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. I like to think of that as my Beth Moore verse because I think of her every time I read it. Because Beth Moore leads millions of people in studies of the Bible. But before she was leading millions, she was leading women in her living room in Bible studies. She humbled herself. And don't you know that she had people in her life, they were like, you're not going to be here long. God's got a bigger purpose for you. He's got a plan for your life. It's bigger than five women in your living room. And Beth Moore's response to that was, well, this is where God has me. And this is what I have. And I'm going to do it now. And she humbled herself under his hand. And because she trusted him, he said, at some point, I'm going to flip that and I'm going to raise you up so that I can be glorified through your life. And I can't speak for Beth Moore, but I'm pretty sure that when that time is up and her public ministry is not as public, and he puts her back down, I've got a sneaking suspicion she's going to be in her living room teaching the Bible to women that come to her house. It's about trust, y'all. It's about trusting that he has you where he wants you. He has you where he wants you when he wants you. And he will move that river around and through and up and down to get life to people. And he'll do it through us if we let him. I've asked Brian to come back up. I want us to finish this morning singing Amazing Grace, the song we sang earlier, My Chains Are Gone. I just think it's a great way to wrap up this teaching. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come as well. And I know, am I too honest? Am I talking too much in front of y'all? I don't really even know. Do I make any sense at all sometimes? We've made church so stinking comfortable. We really have. We've got it programmed to a science so that nobody ever has to wonder what's going to happen next. And I just don't read that in the Bible. I mean, it's okay to have structure, but even like I've been on the prayer team. I've been a guy that stands there while everybody's standing up staring at you, thinking, boy, I guess people know you can't pray well. Nobody's going to that person. But like, church, isn't that why we're here? To pray for one another? Aren't we supposed to hear the word of God and then feel a need to respond to it? And sometimes the response is, like, you might just need to come up to somebody on the prayer team and say, will you just pray for me? Because he just talked about being humble, and I don't want to be that. Join the club, y'all. We don't need to pray about the big stuff. We need to pray about the real stuff. We need prayer. We need to know somebody's on our side, in our corner, putting a hand on our shoulder. We need to stop coming to church thinking we don't need what the Bible talks about. We need it. We need people to pray for us, stand with us. This is not the time, I was going to say this is not the response time for all the losers, but maybe it is because I think I'm called to lay my life down and lose. We're not called to win. We're called to be his, to follow him, right? To follow the way. Getting in the way is like, I don't like the way you're going right now, Jesus. I'm going to stop you. You must not have checked my preferences first. Following the way is, have your way, Lord. Whatever you say, we'll try it. Which is why we should just be named the experiment, not the gathering. We just keep trying stuff, right? Because we want God to move. So prayer team, come on. We need to end. I will tell you this too. They wear these tags that say here to serve. And you know why that is? It's because they're here to serve. It's also because anybody can pray for anybody, right? I get that. But sometimes when you come for prayer, we just want to honor you. We want you to know that we've prepared for you, that we have people that have said, I would love to pray for people. Right? And so that's why they wear those name tags that probably get in their way. So let's stand. Yeah, if you just, if you're willing just for the Lord to use you today, would you just put your hands out in front of you? I'm just going to pray just a closing prayer over us. God, I pray over the gathering, over this house. I pray over the people in the room right now watching online. Hands are out in front of them. I pray, Lord, that you would find in us a place where your river can flow, where your mercy and grace and life that Jesus promised that was abundant, where it can flow to us, but then also, as John said, become a well of water rising up from us, that you would spread through us to people around us, God, the life that you so desperately want them to have. Jesus proved that you are not willing to just be right, God, not willing to just be holy. Your heart is to grow the kingdom. Your heart is to see lost people saved, to see healed people healing people. It's your heart, God, that you would see the saved serve. These are not things that we do to get your favor. It's what we do because of it. And our response this week is, God, find us in the river. Find us in a river flowing wherever you send us and extending life and hope and grace to the people that we meet. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you. May he be gracious to you and give you peace now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.